All right. Sorry, one announcement that I missed is that Eugene Chung is back from his first year at college. So welcome, Eugene. It's great to have you back. All right. We are continuing in our series, Kingdom Culture. What is Kingdom Culture? Basically, it's just a hodgepodge of different topics that are on our hearts, but it's really about what is the kingdom of God, and as citizens of the kingdom, what kind of values and attitudes and lifestyles are we to display? So today the topic that we're going to be talking about is humility. Okay, it's kind of funny to be preaching about humility just because I don't think that I'm the most humble person, but at the same time it is something that's really important for all of us to consider, and something that I myself, I know that I need to grow in. And so please just consider the truth of God's word, and let's start by introducing the main text for today's sermon, which is Philippians chapter 2. As we read this together, I'd like to invite all of you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word, and I'll read from the odd verses, and please follow along and read the even verses together out loud. Philippians 2 is probably the classic text in the Bible on humility, so let's read this together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Let's read verse 8 together. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Amen. You may be seated. Please join me as I pray. Father, I just asked, Lord, for your blessing today as we hear from your word, as we consider the grace of humility. Father, I pray that you would help us to seek and strive to be more humble, to be more like your son Jesus in his humility, that we may fully receive and enjoy the blessings of being like you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what is humility? And why should we seek it in our lives? I actually asked Pastor Daniel and Pastor Jonathan that question yesterday. What is humility? Like, how would you define the humility, and who are the people that are humble in our own in your life? Who are some examples? Well, I think it's actually kind of difficult to define humility. I wouldn't be surprised if I asked you guys that question, that you guys would have many different answers. But I think it might help us to understand humility by examining the opposite of humility, which is pride, okay? Because humility actually, I think, is one of the more rare character traits that we see in people. Pride is something that is pretty much ubiquitous. Why is pride so bad? Okay, we all know that pride is bad, right? I'm gonna tell you guys why pride is bad in two different ways, based on our experience and also based on what the Bible says. So experientially, why is pride bad? Well, how many of you guys saw the Pacquiao Mayweather fight? All right, let's see that slide. Pacquiao Mayweather, it was a few weeks ago. It was kind of a dud of a fight. Yeah, it wasn't worth $100 for pay-per-view. But in any case, some of you might not have even known that there was this boxing event, but there was this, like, these were like the two biggest fighters, and it was like considered the fight of the century kind of thing. There was all this hype around it. And how many of you guys were rooting for Pacquiao to win? All right. Look around. Raise your hand. Everyone raise your hand. How many of you guys were rooting for Pacquiao? How many of you guys were rooting for Mayweather? Okay, nobody was rooting for Mayweather. So some of you guys didn't have a rooting interest, which is fine, but everyone, almost everybody that did have some sort of rooting interest was rooting for Mayweather. Why is that? I'm sorry, was rooting for Pacquiao. Why is that? Yeah, because Mayweather's a shecky. Okay, that's actually technically very accurate. That's the precise word that I would have used. People don't like Mayweather for a lot of reasons, but I think the character trait that comes out most obviously is his arrogance. Okay, Mayweather is so arrogant. He's just constantly bragging about himself and how much money he has and how much he's better than everybody else. You know, I'm not here to do a character assassination on him, and it's not like Pacquiao is, you know, a saint. Well, he is a saint. He's a Christian. But you know, even in his post-fight interview, you know, I thought he wasn't as gracious as he could have been. So my point isn't to say, oh, like Pacquiao's better or Mayweather's not, but when we detect pride in somebody, when we detect arrogance, it really rubs us the wrong way. I think that's pretty much universal, right? When we see someone that's arrogant, we don't like that. Okay, C.S. Lewis quote said in Mere Christianity, if you could go to that slide, let me read this for you guys. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault that makes a man more unpopular, and no fault to which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. There's a lot of wisdom and truth in what he's saying. Right, the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Pride. You know, I think proud people are among the hardest to minister to as a pastor or as a friend. One of the hardest types of people to love. As a parent, one of the hardest types of children or one of the hardest things to get past is pride. Right? First of all, when somebody's proud, it's just straight up hard to love them. Right? That just goes to show how much pride that we have, but it's the truth. Proud people are just flat out hard. They're difficult to love, right? Because something about their pride, something about their arrogance, it just totally rubs us the wrong way. What are some reasons why it's hard to love proud people? Let me ask you guys, what are some reasons why it's hard to love proud people in your own experience? Why is it hard to love proud people? Because they're annoying, okay? Why are they annoying? Okay, because they think they're always right. So in other words, they're defensive, right? They can't stand hearing the truth about themselves. They would rather blame other people than blame themselves, right? Okay, good. So that's annoying. What are some other reasons why pride is, a proud person is hard to love in your own experience? Yes. Yes. Right. Pride leads us to talk about ourselves a lot, right? So in other words, one characteristic of pride is being self-absorbed, right? Talking about yourself all the time, super into themselves. I know I'm still proud, but I know that this was one way in which my pride manifested in the past was whenever somebody was telling a story, I'd always be thinking about a story that I could tell about myself, you know? Oh, dude, that happened to you? Dude, check this out. This happened to me. You know, like my story is funny too, you know, always trying to call attention to myself. Pride leads us to cockiness and arrogance, to think that we're better than other people. Pride leads us to a feeling of entitlement, right? To think that other people should be serving my needs, and we get mad or annoyed when people don't, hand the world to us on a silver platter. Pride leads us to selfishness, right? Just an all-around self-concern rather than being other-centered. So even just from our human experience, right, we know that pride is bad. I mean, I think one of the hard reasons why it's hard for second-generation Korean Americans to get along with the first generation is because they're very proud, right? Generally speaking, they can be very proud. Korean people can be very proud, and they don't like to admit that they're wrong, right? I mean, neither do we, but I mean, that's just one reason, I think, why it's sometimes hard to get along with, say, our parents or our grandparents, right? They can be stubborn. You know, maybe you have friends that are proud. My point is this. We, just from our human interactions, we know that pride is not good, right? It breaks relationship. And when we see, like, just practiced arrogance is one way that I heard Mayweather described by a commentator. When we see things like that, it just comes off as kind of grotesque, like it's detestable, right? It just leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Well, biblically speaking, there's a reason why pride is so intolerable, why it's so bad. Okay, how many of you have heard the saying that pride is the root of all sin? Right? That's not something that's, it's not like a Bible verse or anything. It's just more of kind of a maxim that that Christians across the centuries have observed, that in a way you could say that pride is the mother of all sin, like it gave birth to all sins. Okay, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 to look at this text carefully. What is Genesis chapter 3? Fall of man. Very good, Phil. Okay, fall of man. So this is where sin entered the world. Now, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Verse 4. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. Now this is the part that talks about pride. Verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And I bolded that phrase there. You will be like God. You will be like God. Now, this is a very familiar text to all of us, right? But I'd like us to look carefully at verse 5. How does the serpent tempt Eve to disobey God? What is the thing that ultimately motivates her to eat of that fruit? And there's a lot of different factors that we've talked about before, how the serpent twists God's word, how the serpent makes it seem like God is holding out on them. But I think ultimately what pushes Eve over the edge is that promise in verse 5 that you will be like God. You will be like God. Well, I mean, on the one hand, that doesn't seem like a bad motive, right? I mean, aren't we all supposed to be like God? God says, "Be holy because I am holy." You know, aren't we all supposed to be sanctified, to be made more like Christ? Right? So there's a sense in which wanting to be more like God is good. It's right. In fact, if you don't want to be more godly, then something's wrong with you, right? But here's the crazy thing. Okay, here's what we really have to understand about Satan's temptation and Eve's decision. The promise was that you will be like God. But Eve was already like God. Eve was already like God. What does it say in Genesis chapter 1? "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" Eve was already made in God's likeness, in a way that God had ordained, in a way that God had given only to mankind. They were already made in God's likeness. She had not only that, she already reflected God in how she was made, but the mankind already also reflected God's rulership. Maybe that's what Eve was getting at, right? Was she wanted to rule like God. She wanted to have power and authority. But wait a minute, God gave Adam and Eve dominion. God gave mankind authority to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. This is why God created man. He set up this entire universe. He set up life on earth, all the beauty and the splendor and the abundance in it, and then he said to man, "You have it. You rule over it. I want you to reflect me in my dominion over the earth, over all of creation." Right? And so we see here that man, Adam and Eve, right? They already had God likeness. They already reflected God, even in his power and his authority. But apparently, that wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough simply to be made in God's likeness, right? Because when Satan said, "You will be like God," it pushed her over the edge. What is it about, what was the core of what ultimately her sin was, about Adam and Eve's sin, right? Adam fell for the same thing. It's important to note that it's not as if something was missing, okay? When it says here that they were made in God's image, in his likeness, I think it has the idea of wholeness, of completion. They were made to be complete. They were whole and filled. In a way they were perfect, not morally speaking maybe, right? Not in their capacity to sin, but in terms of their needs being satisfied and filled, they had everything. You know, God is enough. Right? He fills us. The Bible tells us that he fills us in a way that nothing else can. Nobody else can. If we don't know that, it's not because God's enough. It's not because God's not enough. It's because we haven't been seeking him in the way that we ought to. Right? We haven't experienced his fullness. So it's not as if Eve was searching for something to fill her emptiness. Right? She was already full, but she still said that's not enough. It's kind of like this. You know, Daniel and I, we're guilty of this sin of having enough but still wanting more. Okay, he's gone, so I'll just talk trash on both of us. This past, what was it, Monday? Is Monday when they have that special at Hibiki? Okay, Eric knows what's up. Yeah, this past Monday, I wasn't even that hungry. Like I had gotten out of class, and I think I ate a late lunch or something like that, so I wasn't even that hungry. But then Daniel was really hungry, and so it's so sad how our conversations are. He said, "Oh, like let's go eat," and I said, "He said, what do you want?" I said, "Anything except for LNL, which is you know, Hawaiian food. Like he always wants Hawaiian food, right?" So I said, "Anything except for LNL," and he's like, "Why? You want something healthy?" I'm like, "Yeah, relatively." And so he's like, "Hey, should we go to Nah?" And then so he got really excited, right? And then he wanted to suggest something, and I could tell it was something shameful from the way that he finished his sentence. And so and there he's conveniently slipping out of the room. But I said, "What do you want? You want LNL?" He said, "No." And then like my second guess was, "Do you want Hibiki, which is like this Chinese Japanese buffet that's somewhat near our campus?" And he said, "No, that would be shameful. But yes, I want it," right? And I wasn't even hungry, to be honest with you. I didn't want to go there, but I went. And then, you know, for Daniel, it's okay. He hadn't eaten all day, and so it's okay if he picked out. But I picked out just for the heck of it. Like, I wasn't even hungry, and I had 3 plates of food. Like, something is wrong with that, right? There's something twisted and grotesque about being full and then still shoving food down your mouth. Please pray for me. This is what we call gluttony, right? It's the sin of greed, already having enough but yet wanting more. And I think that's a good analogy. Maybe that's just a silly illustration to help us understand what the true core of sin is. Okay, in the true insidiousness of sin, Adam and Eve's sin, it wasn't enough for them to be made like God. It wasn't enough for them to have rule and dominion, as much rule and dominion as this universe can contain. Right? For them, it was not enough. And when Satan said, "You will be like God," I think maybe one way that we can understand this is that what they wanted was not just to be like him, they wanted to be him. Right? To be like God, not just to have power and dominion according to what God had ordained, but to usurp his power and dominion, to have it for themselves, right? See, the pride of sin is wanting to be better, right? In the case of Adam and Eve, wanting to be better than God. Pride is inherently competitive, right? Have you ever thought about this? How many of you know people that are proud of, I guess, their intelligence? Right? Or how many of you know people that are proud of, say, their careers or their appearance? You know, just pick whatever it is, okay? You know some proud people. What are they proud about? You know, ultimately being proud it's a competitive thing. They're proud because they're smarter than other people. Or they're proud because they're prettier than other people. How can you tell? Well, it's because no matter how proud, no matter how beautiful you are, no matter how much money you have, right? If you find somebody that has more than you, you're going to feel diminished. Right? Oh, I'm not as good looking as that person. I'm not as smart as that person. See, a proud person doesn't look at what they already have. They just want to be better than other people. Right? This is the insidiousness of pride. We'll talk about that's cockiness and arrogance. We'll talk about low self-esteem or unconfidence later. But in any case, no matter what form pride takes, it's the crux of sin, right? Biblically, we can see that. Let's go to that C.S. Lewis quote. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. God, you will not be God. I will be God. Okay, pride is bad. All right, we know that. Now, let's talk about humility then. What is humility? Because if pride is something that we should avoid, what is humility? I'd like you guys to talk in groups of 3 to 4 people around you, and I'd like you guys to come up with some sort of definition of humility. And maybe to help you, you could talk about who do you know that's humble and what are they like. Okay, so what is humility, and what is it like? Okay, who are some people that you know that are humble? If you don't feel comfortable naming names, just talk about, just describe the people that you know that are humble. Okay, why don't you guys discuss that for the next 2 or 3 minutes? All right, looks like you guys are having some good discussions. Let's go ahead and share with the group. Okay, somebody, why don't you raise your hand and tell us what you shared in your group. What is humility, or maybe what are some characteristics of humble people that you know? Does anyone want to share what they talked about? How about we start with this back corner of the room? Okay, good. Yeah, so there's a sense of humility in which you're not being self-centered but other-centered. Very good. All right, what? Yeah, Eric. You talked about living according to God's standard. And, okay, so there's a sense of humility in which you are submitting to God, right, and acknowledging that He's God. Very good. Anything in the back corner over there, either the girls or AV table or Richard or Yejin? What'd you guys talk about? It was so profound that they're still processing everything that's going on, which is fine. That's great. Well, Let's read from Philippians chapter 2 one more time. I'm going to go through this passage again. Okay, so this, I think, gives us a very, the highest definition of humility. Verse 5, Paul is exhorting us to exhibit Jesus' humility with one another. And he says, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, it says in verse 6, he yielded to God. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, even though he was in his very nature God. So in contrast to Adam and Eve, though they were human, they tried to be like God, even though God had made them like him. Jesus, though he is God, he is a member of the Trinity, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, something to be held and maintained, right? Grasped is how every other translation translates that phrase, used to his own advantage. Rather, he let go of his divinity, right, and became a man. In a total reversal of Adam and Eve, right, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to grasp. And though Adam and Eve weren't content with being made already in God's likeness, it says that Jesus was content to be made in human likeness, right? This is humility. Humility, what we see in Jesus' life, okay, is this definition of humility. Do I have this up here? Yes. Humility, according to Andrew Murray, puts it this way, and we're going to read from him later in discussion group. Humility is simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is all, and in which we make way for God to be all. Humility is simply acknowledging the truth of one's position as creature and yielding to God in his place. Amen. This is humility, guys. Simply to recognize humility, ultimately, it's not anything spectacular. It's not anything forced. It's simply knowing the truth about yourself. That is, that you are a creature created by an infinite and powerful God. Right? And if that doesn't put you in your place, then you don't know what God is. You don't know who God is. Humility is simply acknowledging the truth about yourself. You see, sometimes I think the way that we see humility, or the way that humility is defined maybe outside of the church, is it's about like self-degradation, or it's about false modesty, right? Kind of making yourself appear lower than you really think you are, right? You guys ever heard of a humble brag? You know, most humble, you know, it's that kind of thing. Like, you know, it's a joke anyway. But Christian humility, or the humility that has been displayed in Christ, it's not an act. It's simply knowing who God is and knowing who you are, right? Relative, your position before God. What is our position before God? He is creator. We are created, right? He is king. We are subject. He is father. We are children. It's knowing who God is and knowing who we are as a response. And guys, this posture of humility, this posture of knowing who we are before God, is so fundamental to what it means to be a Christian, right? This is the very identity of Jesus. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that this humility is Jesus' chief characteristic. It's the thing that most comes out about his life. Okay, what is God's chief characteristic? It's his holiness. What is the Father's chief characteristic? It's his love. What is Jesus' chief characteristic? I think it's his holiness. I'm sorry, his humility. Why? What else can we call it when Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh to become a man, right? Not grasping his divinity, but embracing the likeness of a man. Is that not humility? To become the form of a baby. What else can we call it? The fact that Jesus, the King over all the universe, came not as a king to lord it over everyone, right, but rather as a servant to serve. What else can we call it but humility? That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, though he was in every place to judge our sin, Right? Jesus, though he was God, he did not seek his own will. It's almost as if he did not have his own will, but rather his will was completely subsumed under the Father's. Go to the next slide, please. Look at all these verses that Jesus says. These are quotes from Jesus in which he is talking about himself. And what is the common theme? He says, the Son can do nothing by himself. By myself, John 5:30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. I am not here on my own authority. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. I have not come on my own, etc., etc. What is the common theme in all these verses? It is clear that Jesus' identity is an identity of not me, not my authority, but the Father's. And he could say that he does nothing except what his Father wills him to do. That's humility. That is humility. That is simply acknowledging the truth of one's position before God, yielding to God in his place. This posture of humility, of yielding, guys, is so basic to what it means to be a Christian. That C.S. Lewis says, if you don't understand this, if you don't display this before God, you must be worshiping an imaginary God. Because God is creator. You are created. You're not God. Right? This is how we are meant to relate to the Father. You know, the reason why I wanted to talk about this particular virtue and this particular sin in pride is because I know we've talked about the holiness of God before, you know, and the application that we've talked about is reverence for God in worship. But something that I think is really hard for us to display, something that is maybe sorely lacking in our lives, my own included, is an attitude of humility toward God, right? I think we're so full of self. We're so thoroughly self-centered. And it's not no fault of our own in a sense. It's common to mankind, right? But it is something that I think we need to point out, that we are very, very self-centered. And that even when we're thinking about God, even when we're praying with God, it's almost as if we have to negotiate with God about whose will win in the end, whether it's my will or his will, right? One way that I know that we struggle with humility or that we lack humility is in the way that we treat others, the way that we talk to other people, right? The way that we lack grace and humility in our interactions with one another is a good sign that we lack humility when it comes to our interactions with God. This is something that I think we really need to seek with all of our hearts, humility. Why? I mean, we already talked about how this is Christ's chief characteristic. And if we want to be more like Christ, we can't be more like Christ unless we display his humility, right? But I also think, just from a more self-centered perspective maybe, okay, if that's what it takes to motivate us, let's not be shy. The Bible talks a lot about blessing. Right? There's no reason to follow. There's no motive to follow God, right? If it's just coercion. God wants us to follow him out of love. But one reason why I think it's good for us to seek humility is because in humility we will find freedom. In humility we will find freedom. Okay? Freedom from what? Freedom from sin and freedom from self. In humility, we will find that we are free to obey God, to yield to him, right? To recognize that he has the rightful authority over our lives. And I think so many of our frustrations, so many of our struggles dealing with other people come as a result of pride being hurt, right? When you get offended by your significant other, when you get offended by your parents, right? When somebody rubs you the wrong way, is that not your pride speaking out, right? When somebody is annoying because they're arrogant or cocky or whatever, or brash, right? Rather than us responding out of pride, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be so freeing instead to yield to God and simply say, God, help me to love this person, right? What kind of inner experience would that give us if instead of reacting out of pride, we reacted out of humility? When we don't feel recognized for our efforts, is that not our pride screaming out, look at me, right? If we were humble, we would simply be able to be lost in the moment of being part of something greater than ourselves. Humility leads to freedom from sin and from self-regard. Humility also, I think, leads to transformation, not only of the inner self, but of the world, right? Because it's only someone who's let go of self-centeredness that is free to serve others in a way where God's blessings can just freely flow from them into the world, right? Who are some of the most humble people? I mean, it's people like Mother Teresa. You know, it's people like that have given up their own rights to be used as a channel of God's blessing. There's a quote that I read this past week. It said, humility, like water, flows freely until it reaches the lowest point. Water is always going to flow until it reaches the lowest point, right? And humility works the same way, right? God's blessing works the same way. God's blessing will naturally flow into those who are the most humble, right? And through those who are humble, God can bless and transform. You know, ultimately, if go back to the previous slide, please, previous one. Ultimately, we're so into exalting ourselves. We're so into making a name for ourselves, of becoming successful, of being somebody, right? So much of our concern, so much of our attitudes, so much of our emotional energy is consumed by this. But ironically, the one who is most exalted is the one who was the most humble, the most humiliated. Why? Because it says that, can you go to the next slide? Philippians chapter verse 11, I think, or verse 9. Next. I don't have it. Turn with me to Philippians 2. If you don't have a Bible, just look at the person next to you, or you can listen to me as I read this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. So verses 5 through 8 talk about how Jesus yielded himself, how he submitted himself, humbled himself. Therefore, what did God do? Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, let God do the exalting. God is not into taking things away from us. God wants to bless us, but he can't bless us with his blessings unless we have an attitude of humility that simply receives all that God wants for us. Right? That's what we saw with Adam and Eve, right? It's written all over Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It's written all over Scripture. Again, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read from verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, it says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. This requires an attitude of humility to simply accept what God has for you. See, when we're trying to be humble, I think we're going to notice two things. Okay, there's two things that we should know. Being humble, being humiliated is really hard, right? Because there's a part of ourselves that needs to die, and that's never easy. But what is the promise that Scripture has for us? See, God's blessing, it almost always takes two stages. The first is you die. You empty yourself. The second is that God fills you. The first step is you humble yourself. The second is that God exalts you. The first step is you throw everything away from your life. And the second is God will fill your life with more blessing than you can imagine. This is how we ought to pursue humility, by clothing ourselves with humility and knowing the hope is, the secure hope is that God will exalt us. God will exalt us. Right? You want to be something, you want to be great, you want to be something meaningful. Do you want to do something meaningful with your lives? Clothe yourself with humility. Offer yourselves up to God. Tell him that you are simply his vessel, right? That you are nothing, that he is everything. And so, ways that we ought to do this. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me just make one last point before we go to application. You know, a lot of times the form that is most obvious about pride or lack of humility is arrogance, boastfulness, brashness, right? So people that have an excess of self-confidence, we often think that that is pride. But did you know that low self-esteem is also just a form of pride? Because people that suffer from low self-esteem, ultimately, what do they want, or what are they mad about, or what are they upset about? The fact that they're not better or as good as other people. Again, it's that same competitive comparison thing going on, right? Because if you were as good-looking, if you were as talented as other people, you too would feel better about yourself. The core of it is the same. We all suffer from pride. We all need to be more humble. We all need Christ's humility. Right? The answer to self-esteem, low self-esteem or high self-esteem is not to love yourself more. It's not to be self-actualized, right? The answer is to know who you are before God, that you are a creature, and yet he calls you into exaltation, right? He calls you into his glorious service. So how do we seek humility? There's four points of applications that I'd like to challenge us to this week. Learn to serve others. If you are not serving others, I don't know how you think you can serve God, right? We need to learn how to serve others. Practically, maybe the first step that we can take is to give preference to others rather than yourself. And that's just, it straight up comes from Philippians chapter 2. Let me read this for you. If you guys are there, you can read along with me. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. So give preference to others rather than yourselves. Be other-centered rather than self-centered. I guarantee you that that will create humility in your life. Be occupied. In fact, don't even think about yourself. Don't even think about yourself. Be occupied with God. Right, I think the core of pride is self-centeredness. It's this preoccupation with oneself. If we are preoccupied with God, right, we will naturally find that our will is subsumed into something so much bigger, so much more worthy than myself, my own ego. Right. Finally, the key to humility is to know that it is not your work. Simply acting more humble is not going to make you more humble. It's just going to make you more frustrated. But acknowledging before God that this is something that he needs to change, that you want his humility to be your own, that you need a heart transplant, right? That posture of yieldedness, that posture of helplessness, of nothingness before God, right? I guarantee you, that is what's going to help you become more humble. It's a spiritual thing. It's an attitude that we need to take. No matter how hard we try to act humble, it's just going to be a cover-up for what you're really like, right? We need to humbly acknowledge that we need God for this. It's God's work to exalt. And that's a separate point. It's God's work to exalt you, not your own. It's God's work to make you humble as well. And so in application, I'd like for us to consider which of these four things, okay? Which of these four things can we try to practice this week? What is it that you need to start with? How can you display humility in your life? How can you seek it? Let's pray together. I'd like to invite the praise team to come up and lead us in a closing song as we pray together. I'd like for us to just consider what we heard today. What is pride? Why is it so bad? And what is humility? Is it something that you are actively seeking in your life? Is it something that you display in your life? Maybe some of you guys are proud and you don't even know it. Actually, I think that's one of the worst things about pride, is that it's something that we are so blind to. Maybe what you need to pray is, God, help me to see myself as I truly am. God, please show me myself. Or maybe what you need to pray is, God, please help me to understand who you are, how exalted you are, so that I will know that I am nothing in comparison. Maybe how you need to pray is, God, help me to prefer other people because I'm so self-centered. Whatever the case might be, let's have an honest time of asking God for humility. And we'll sing one last song together and we'll close.